Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. This week is the week of Passover, the week of unleavened bread. What I feel like the message this morning is centered around great expectations. We're not doing a book review today. We're not going through Charles Dickens' book of Great Expectations. If we were, this would be a very short message because I don't know much about it. But I do know something about great expectations within the Bible, and so hopefully we can flesh some of those out this morning. When we think about expectations, sometimes expectations can get us into some trouble, especially when we place expectations on others and we end up coming into a place of hurt or disappointment, and even resentment that can come from that. But when we place our trust in God and have great expectations in Him according to His word and His promises, we know that we won't be disappointed. In Jeremiah 17, the scripture says that in Jeremiah 17, 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. But then in verse 7, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. So he contrasts the two ways there of, are you having faith in man and their ability, or are you having faith in God and in His ability? And sometimes the temptation is to say, well, I'm going to trust in what I can do or what man can do because I see a more immediate response. I can see something happening as opposed to the situation where we have to wait for God to reveal His plan and His purposes, for Him to bring forth the answer. And thinking on that, the verse from Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31 came to mind. That God gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now here where it says that those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, the word can be translated also as those who wait expectantly for the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, those who look for the Lord. So it's those who are expectantly awaiting the Lord will have their strength renewed. There's a few expectations that were highlighted to me this week in Jewish understanding of what's to come. And these expectations are significant. One is the nation would be redeemed with blood. The resurrection is at the Passover. And there's a kingdom, the kingdom of David, that will never end. And being that we're in the midst of Passover, it seems fitting to talk about some of these topics. With the aspect of being redeemed with blood, in Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, which was written in the 8th or 9th century, but it's attributed to people who were in the first two centuries after Yeshua's death and resurrection. And they spoke of the text from Ezekiel 16, 16, where it says, I said unto you, in your blood live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood live. And they say this is stated twice because it's referring to two things. The merit of the blood of the covenant, or it's by the merit of the blood of the covenant of circumcision and the blood of the paschal lamb, you will be redeemed from Egypt. And by the merit of the covenant of circumcision and by the merit of the covenant of the Passover in the future, you shall be redeemed at the end of the fourth kingdom. Okay, so back in our Passover Seder, I don't remember actually saying this, but it's written in the Haggadah that we use, that in Nisan they were redeemed, and they will be redeemed in the future in Nisan as well. It's the same kind of concept here, where there is an expectation that through the blood of the covenant and the blood of the Lamb, the nation will see the final redemption and the deliverance from the kingdoms of this world, such that the fifth kingdom is established, which is the rule of the Messiah on the throne of David. Now, of course, if you're thinking ahead on things, you're thinking about Yeshua sitting at his Passover Seder with his disciples and taking the third cup, the cup of redemption, and saying, "This cup represents the blood of the covenant, which I pour out for you." And how also the blood of the Lamb brings forth the redemption, the birth out of Egypt, the birth of a nation, and then also God establishing that his promises will be fulfilled through the resurrection of his Messiah. Now, I mentioned the picture of birth of the nation at the Passover in Egypt. And what I'm referring to here is that within the commands that God gave for how the Passover would be observed on that first Passover, and only that Passover, the future Passovers would not be done the same way, God gave the commands to take a lamb and to slaughter it at twilight, to take some of the blood and place it on the doorposts, and then for the people to go into the house and shut the door and to remain under the covering of the blood throughout the night, because God himself was going to come through and strike down the firstborn. Now, one of the things I spoke about at the Seder was the application of the blood. And I made a real distinction between, well, was it outside or inside? And I was saying that it's on the inside. Now, truthfully, there's opinions of it both ways, that some say the blood was placed outside the door, some say it was placed inside the door. Rashi, in particular, quoting the Mechilta, quotes it being on the inside, because the scripture says it will be a sign for you. And so for the people to see the blood and to remember the blood is for them, and then for God to be able to look into the homes and see the blood creates a beautiful picture. I also think it's important, even for, you know, we so often need remembrances. Okay, so God tells you to take the children of Israel to put the blood on their doorposts. If they put it outside the door and they're eating their meal, it's outside the door, it could be forgotten. But if it's inside the door, then throughout their meal, they're seeing the door, seeing the blood, and the remembrance that God said that blood was a covering for them and a sign for them. Now, as they're sitting there eating their meal, God said that you would eat it, girded and ready to go, eating in haste with your staff in your hand, awaiting for the time when God would open up the door and the people would burst through the door as a new nation. And this imagery is one of a child in the womb, okay? And it starts with the Rabbi Foreman from Aleph Beta gives a great illustration of this. One of the things he talks about is the lamb itself is to be roasted. And the method in which they would roast it is the head would be down and the legs would be bundled together. And so it would be almost in a fetal position upside down as it's roasting. And then you have the people themselves sitting in a room shut in, ready and waiting to go, just as a child would be ready to burst forth from the womb. And what's on the door but blood? Just as in birth, there comes forth blood. So at the right time, they would pass through the door, a nation emerging from the womb, becoming a nation through the blood of the Lamb and through the door, through the way that God had provided. And all of this was happening in the context of God being the one who brings forth the deliverance. He brings forth the nation, setting them free by his powerful, outstretched arm. Okay, so he did it through signs and wonders. And in Exodus 12:12, the scripture says that God himself will go through the land, and he himself will strike down the firstborn. And so the sages understood that God was active in carrying out his promises of freedom and redemption. And it showed that he was personally relating with them and bringing forth this new life. And we know that God sent His Son and brought freedom through a mighty and outstretched arm. Now, so we have this picture of a nation being born at Passover, born by the blood, born by God's hand, and it was all His doing. He overthrew the powers of the world in order to set His people free. Now, at the time of Yeshua's coming, the nation of Israel was essentially captive to the Romans. The Romans were ruling over Israel at the time. They, of course, allowed the children of Israel to have their temple worship and a lot of their ways of life, but they lacked the sovereignty that they desired, and they wanted to overthrow the rule of Rome. And at the time, there were many messianic figures who would lead people out into the wilderness and say, I'm the Messiah, let me perform some signs and wonders for you. We're going to gather up an army and we're going to go overthrow Rome. And so the people were looking for a deliverer, looking for a Messiah. And when Yeshua comes and He begins to perform signs and wonders, people begin to wonder, is this the Messiah who is going to deliver us from Rome's rule? And we see an encounter between Yeshua and Nicodemus in John 3, where this discourse is taking place between Nicodemus and Yeshua. So let's go to John 2, 23. We'll start in John 2, 23, because it leads into the discussion with Nicodemus. Yeshua was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. But Yeshua, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Yeshua by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Okay, so at this point, what the common understanding to this, at least from what I've seen through growing up and what I've heard in other ways, is that Nicodemus was coming to Him at night because of fear of what the Pharisees would think, or that he was a secret disciple. But an alternative understanding is that he was coming to Him at night because he, along with those he was representing, was coming to see if this was the Messiah who was going to overthrow Rome. And so the approach would be for the purpose of being secret, not wanting the word to get out that they were looking for an uprising against Rome. And then with this kind of a context, we can then begin to understand a little bit more about Yeshua's discussion here with Nicodemus. And so we lead in with the last few verses of John 2, saying that Yeshua is not placing His trust in man. And Nicodemus comes to Him at night and says, we know, Nicodemus and those he represents know that He is a teacher come from God, and these signs show that God is with him. So now, what's the next step? What's the next step that we're to take? Yeshua answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above, from heaven, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Yeshua answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay? When Yeshua is speaking here to Nicodemus, he's not speaking in terms of, are you a born-again believer? He's speaking in terms of, the kingdom you establish by the flesh is of the flesh. The kingdom established by the Spirit is of the Spirit. The kingdom of the flesh will fall. The kingdom of the Spirit will stand. Okay, so if Nicodemus and the people are looking for a deliverance through the strength and might of people, they will receive a kingdom that is perishable. But if the deliverance is from God, his kingdom will be established and firm and everlasting. Okay? And so this is part of the aspect of him asking or saying, unless you are born from above, let me go back to that. He says, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The way for the kingdom of God is the creation through the Spirit. And so now Nicodemus says, can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Even this can be a reference back to understanding that the discussion is about the nation, not an individual, and saying, can a nation be born again? We already were born out of Egypt. We're already in our land. Do we need to be born again? Do we have to go back into that level of captivity? And Yeshua says, the redemption is going to come by the hand of God, is his answer. Not by the hand of man. And so we need to expound on this to some degree. When he says that unless one, and this is something too, when he says unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he's speaking of the nation, not a man or a woman. Okay, within the Greek that is written, you can have male, female, genders, right? And in this case, it's the neuter. It's not male or female. He's speaking in generic terms. So he's speaking of unless a nation is born of water and spirit, it cannot enter God's kingdom. Okay, so God birthed a nation out of Egypt. And now Yeshua is saying that this nation will be birthed again into a freedom through God. And the born of the water and the Spirit, scholars almost universally agree that this is referring back to Ezekiel 36. So if we look back to Ezekiel 36, I'm going to read 18 through 28, and we're going to read a good bit of scripture today. And, glean whatever the Lord highlights to you as we go through it. I'll try to expound on various things as well. But in Ezekiel 36, the people are in captivity, and Ezekiel is speaking to them and sharing the word of the Lord. He said, and God says, so I poured out my wrath upon them, speaking of the nation, for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. It's in these last verses of 25 through 28 that he speaks of the water and the spirit that are part of the redemption, part of that which is to come when God brings back the exiles from the nations where they are scattered, and he gives them new life and places a new heart within them. All of this, too, pointing to the new covenant spoken of in Jeremiah, spoken of the coming day when the covenant is fully renewed under the Messiah. All those scattered of God's people are brought back into the land. So this is born from above of water and spirit, because it's God's doing for his great name to redeem his people. That's the context of what Yeshua is speaking on with one, you must be born of water and spirit to see the kingdom. It has to come from God. Well, the next thing that follows right on the footsteps of Ezekiel 36 that we just read is Ezekiel 37. Funny how that works, right? 36, 37. But Ezekiel 37 is what we read on the Shabbat of Pesach, that is an intermediary day of the week, where it's not the first day or the seventh day. On this Shabbat, Ezekiel 37 is read, verses 1 through 14. I thought it was pretty neat how we sang that these are the days of Elijah, the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh, and the kingdom of David being restored. Beautiful. Lines up perfectly. But here we are, Ezekiel 37 is read on during the week of Passover, when Shabbat falls not on one of the rest days, but on an intermediary day. The scripture says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones." Now, when you read this passage, sorry, I have to pause again, because when you read this passage, do you think of this as being something literally that happened, or do you think of this as just an image, like a vision that Ezekiel had? The majority of the sages believe that this was a literal occurrence, that this was not just a parable, not just a vision that he had, but this actually took place. There is a minority view that this was just a vision, but again, we'll come back up to that thought here in just a little bit. But he comes to a valley, and it was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry bones. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath into you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, and bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." That's powerful. It's powerful. The Lord says that he is going to give life back to the dead, that he's going to cause that which is dry to be refreshed and renewed, and that he is going to not just give life of the flesh, but he is going to place his spirit into those who have been revived and cause them to live. And that He will establish it, and He affirms it in His Word. So this passage is read during the week of Passover because of the connection to the resurrection at Passover. Now, Rashi says that this passage specifically was speaking about those who were of the tribe of Ephraim who attempted to leave Egypt 30 years before the Exodus. Okay, according to tradition, the tribe of Ephraim had calculated the period of the exile and determined that it was 400 years had passed from the covenant between the parts with Abraham, and they had sought to leave Egypt and go and take the land, but they had been slain by the Canaanites. And so then it was 30 years later that the deliverance had come. So man had tried to go and do it under their own power, but God's redemption was coming at the right time, according to His deliverance, at the 430-year mark from the covenant between the parts that was given to Abraham. Now, according to the sages, the resurrection of the dead takes place at Passover. Which is fascinating to think that the expectation is that the resurrection would take place at Passover. And it comes from traditional teachings. And the Talmud actually says that the people will be resurrected by the dew of the Torah. The dew of the Torah. Now, if you think about dry bones, what do they need? They need moisture and flesh, right? And our bodies are, what, 70% water? We need the waters to bring back life. And the expectation is the dew of the Torah will come and bring rejuvenation, will bring life. And it's at Passover that the people of Israel begin to pray for the dew from heaven. Right? So there's prayer for the new life, the waters, and the resurrection. And what the sages say with this passage in Ezekiel 37 is that it was given to give strength and encouragement to Israel in the midst of their exile and the destruction of the first temple. And encouraging them that even in the midst of the exile, even in the midst of waiting for the rebuilding of the temple, that they would not lose hope because their eventual redemption and new life was assured to come. And speaking of the resurrection, of the expectation of the resurrection, there were those in the time of Yeshua who said that there was no resurrection of the dead. That was the common teaching of the Sadducees, whereas the Pharisees believed there was a resurrection of the dead that would come. And within the Talmud, within the Sanhedrin 92, there's a discussion about the resurrection. And they ask, what is the meaning of that which is written, that there are three that are never satisfied, the grave and the barren womb and the earth that does not receive sufficient water? And that's quoting from Proverbs 30, verses 15 through 16. And what does a grave have to do with a womb? Why are these two things put into the same scripture? And their explanation is that they are juxtaposed with one another in order to say to you that just as a womb takes in and gives forth, so too a grave takes in and also gives forth with the resurrection of the dead. So if we take that and we put that in the context here of the Passover, the people went into the home covered by the blood of the Lamb and they ate their meal. The womb, as it were, took them in only to send them forth into a new life. So too, the grave takes in those who have died, but the grave will give them up in the resurrection of the dead. Death will be defeated, right? And so, this is part of the discussion that goes to contradict the statement that there is no resurrection of the dead, but rather to teach that the scriptures do talk of the resurrection of the dead. And so we have these concepts all together and all circulating around the season of Passover. And we know that Yeshua gave up his life. He was crucified on the day of Passover. And on the third day, he was resurrected. He was brought back to life, giving a confirmation of the resurrection of the dead to come, and also serving as a sign to the people that their expectation of the resurrection was affirmed, and that God's promises to restore the kingdom would be affirmed as well. Now, at the time of Yeshua's resurrection, there were some others who came back to life as well. In Matthew 27, verses 52 to 53, the scripture says, "The tombs also were opened." This is at the time of the earthquake. "The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." You ever thought about why some people were resurrected at the time of Yeshua's resurrection? His was a resurrection unto everlasting life. Theirs was not unto everlasting life, at least we don't have that. We don't know that for absolute certain, but I would lean to the side that they again died and they will be resurrected again at the coming of Yeshua. But they were resurrected at that time. Why? So that people of the city would see and know that a resurrection had occurred beyond just whether or not they saw Yeshua, and they would see that at the time of Passover, the resurrection was occurring. It was a sign to the people to say, yes, your expectation that the resurrection is coming is true. Your expectation that the resurrection is at Passover is true. And it's affirmed in Yeshua, who is the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead. And his resurrection from the dead unto everlasting life, as a first fruit, says that the rest of the harvest is coming. Because the harvest is coming. We sang about that in the days of Elijah too, right? We just need to sing that song. I don't need to get up here and talk. But he's saying, yes, it's going to happen. Just as Yeshua was telling Nicodemus, God is going to bring about the deliverance from Rome. He is going to bring about the establishment of the kingdom. It's not flesh that's going to bring it about, but the power of God, just as it was the power of God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when we speak of this resurrection and the importance of it, we know there's a transformation that takes place. And Paul's in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about the centrality of the resurrection and the importance of it for establishing that our redemption has come. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 53, he says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." This is another picture of the difference between flesh, what is birth of flesh, and what is birth of the spirit. Right? That God is saying, I'm going to birth a nation, I'm going to bring it forth by my power, and it's by my spirit that it will be established. So too will my people be reborn from above through the resurrection, and they will no longer have the perishable flesh, but they will have the spirit and life everlasting, and the imperishable, the immortality that they will put on. And again, this is only by God causing dry bones to live. For it's He that regenerates and He that renews, not by the power of man. Now, as Yeshua is talking to John, or not to John, he's talking, within the book of John to Nicodemus. He continues on. So actually, I want to give a little more context to this as we go forward in his discussion in John 3. I did have it bookmarked. That would have been nice to actually use my bookmark. Okay, so he's saying that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when the wind blows and where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but we do not know where it comes from and where it is going, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Right? So he's saying, how can the deliverance come as you're saying the deliverance is going to come? And Yeshua says, you're a teacher of Israel and do not understand this? And he says in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, because he's speaking of what, and actually I should have read verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So who is we that he's talking about? He's speaking about he and John the Immerser. And they are giving witness, earthly witness. And he said, if you won't believe that, how are you going to believe these heavenly things that I am telling you? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have everlasting life. So Yeshua is continuing his explanation of how is this redemption going to be. He's saying this redemption is going to come through the one who has descended, who will be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and that the Son of Man is going to be the one that people look to and have everlasting life. So if you recall, Moses, the children of Israel in the wilderness, serpents were coming and biting them, and they were beginning to die. God's answer was not to take away the serpents, but his answer was for Moses to put a bronze serpent up on a pole, and that when one was bit, they would look to the pole, look to the serpent on the pole, and they would live. Now, the sages say that it was not the serpent that sat on the pole that saved them. It was their trust in God and doing what God said that brought them healing. But the idea was looking to the pole, what God had said to raise up, and salvation would come. And so Yeshua now says, the Son of Man must be raised up, and all who look to him will be delivered. And so again, he's saying God is giving the solution to the problem. He's the one who's going to bring deliverance from death and to give you life. And if we were to continue back in 1 Corinthians 15, from where we left off, starting in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Right? So he's encouraging that the victory is sure to come, that God will give this victory. Now, on this day of Passover, the reading from the Torah comes from Exodus 33 and 34. It comes after the sin of the golden calf. And what we find here, the children of Israel had sinned. Moses had interceded such that God did not destroy them. But God has told Moses that his presence is not going to go with the children of Israel, but instead he's going to send an angel before them. And Moses continues to intercede. He's interceding for the people such that God would send forth his nearness with them. And in the midst of his intercession, he's asking God to forgive all their iniquity, not just of that which they have done, but also as he's going with them throughout their time in the wilderness and going into the land, that God would forgive his people when they turn to him. So Moses is interceding. And in his discussion with God, he asks God to take the favor that he has and to give it to the people. He's saying, Lord, the grace that I have in your eyes, may that favor be upon me and your people, not just for me. So it's an incredible picture of the grace that we receive through Yeshua, that the one who merited God's favor has enough to extend to all those who will call on the name of the Lord. So too, Moses had favor that could be extended to the nation. So he's interceding, and God says that, well, I'll read here in verse 15 of Exodus 33. Moses said to God, if your presence does not go along, do not bring us forward from here. How then will it be known that I have found favor in your eyes, I and your people, unless you accompany us, and I and your people will be made distinct from every people on the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, even this thing of which you spoke, I shall do, for you have found favor in my eyes, and I have known you by name. And so God's saying, yes, through your intercession, I will do what you have asked. And in chapter 34, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, carve for yourself two stone tablets like the first ones, and I shall inscribe on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you shattered. Be prepared in the morning, ascend Mount Sinai in the morning, and stand by me there on the mountaintop. So there's, from some of the teachings we've done in the past on this, there is a parallel between the tablets and the person of Yeshua. Okay? Yeshua says to Nicodemus, who has ascended but the one who first descended, the Son of Man, right? So the Son of Man descended from heaven, was lifted up and died and buried, was resurrected, and he ascended back to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, awaiting for a day in which he will return in glory, right? So here, God called Moses up on the mountain, and he gives him tablets with the word written on them. Moses comes down the mountain and sees the sin of the people, and he shatters the tablets on behalf of the people. And then God says, carve for yourself new tablets out of the earth. Bring them up here on the mountain, and I will again write the words upon them. That's a picture of Yeshua, the living word, coming down, being shattered, being raised up from the earth again and ascending into heaven, awaiting the time when he will return. And then what happens when Moses comes back down at the end of Exodus 34? Moses descends from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony. And he did not know that the skin of his face had become radiant when God had spoken to him. And all the Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face had become radiant, and they feared to approach him. It's the picture of Yeshua returning in glory. All this being told on this Sabbath of Passover, when we're remembering God's great deliverance and the resurrection of the dead by the dew of the Torah and through the power of God. All of this being shown in the flesh in the person of Yeshua, who will come again to establish the Davidic kingdom and will rule and reign from Jerusalem, further fulfilling the expectation of the redemption that God said that he himself will do. And speaking of this kingdom, Isaiah 9, 6-7, says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Right? What's that say? Of his kingdom, it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will accomplish it. Once again, this is a consistent theme that it is God who will overcome, and he will establish the redemption. He will bring forth his promise of restoration. And this is what we can hold fast to. This is the great expectation that we can have. That even if your hope has vanished, even if all you see around you is dry bones, remember that God is faithful and he is able to revive the dead. He is able to impart new life to that which looks dead on every account by what we can see. He is the Redeemer. And that's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's encouraging the elect who are scattered abroad. And in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, knowing that for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Right? This is a hope that is everlasting. This is a hope that is sure to come. When we place our expectation in God and trust in his deliverance, not in the power of man or our flesh or our strength, we will see the deliverance realized in our lives. He will bring it about at the right time, and the harvest is sure to come. Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31. Remember these verses. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen, and blessed be God. Did anybody have anything that you'd like to share?
It's always amazing to me, the multiple layers, right? Like, we've seen that with the garden and the temple, and then of course, the body. But here with, when the master's speaking to Nicodemus, he says, born in water and spirit, then you see the kingdom of God, right? And then we see the whole world born through water in the flood. And it will be born through spirit, which is symbolized through fire, right? So the whole world will see birth through water and then through fire. And then we see the people of God born through water coming through the Red Sea. And then through the spirit on Shavuot and on Pentecost. And then we see it on an individual level, right? We see it as born through water in immersion and then receiving the spirit of God.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love, the kindness that you've shown to us. Lord, we thank you that you have given such revelation through your word of your plan of redemption. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us time and time again that it is by your hand and for your name's sake that you bring forth a people. And it's your might and it's your power. Lord, we trust in you. Help us to trust in you and to look to your salvation. We thank you for the gift of Yeshua. We thank you for this season of freedom when we get to celebrate the newness of life that we have in you. Lord, I ask you to deliver us, bring forth your kingdom. May it be realized soon and quickly in our days, Lord. And may you be glorified and magnified in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.